Okay, today is June the 3rd, 2014. I had to think about the year. It won't be with us much longer, will it? We're already halfway gone, right at it. It will seem like it as fast as the rest will go. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the source of all truth. Indeed, you are truth. We're so thankful that we don't have to be confused and wonder and be in a dither about what is real and what is not. Because your mighty word explains it to us and has revealed it to us. And we are responsible for giving that truth to others. So we pray that you will help us to assimilate more and more truth every day. And look for opportunities to tell others about our mighty God. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I get a newsletter from the Grace Military Ministries, and John Eichmann is the pastor out in the state of Washington who sends these. He's just a phenomenal guy. And by the way, this is available to all of y'all. Anyone who wants to receive it can receive it. It's you get eight pages a month of doctrine, of his teaching. And all you have to do is ask for it. I got the information right here if you're interested. Anyway, I wanted to relate to you one, it's about not quite a half a page in a box here, and then a little bit of commentary here, that struck me. I was reading this today, and it struck me. I said, this is so phenomenal that I'm going to read this little short part right here. And then it organizes some thoughts about Christians in such a way that I was motivated and I made a PowerPoint about it. And so I'm going to read what he had to say about Christians and what our duty is. And I'm going to read it slow because he's really, actually, it's in his newsletter, but this is a quote from Lewis Berry Schaeffer, the Epistle to the Ephesians. It was written in 1991. On page 141, 142. This is what Dr. Lewis Berry Schaeffer wrote, and then John is going to have some commentary on it. As every breath exhaled is incipient death, so every step is an incipient fall. The very act of taking a step is that of abandoning one's poise with the confidence that it will be regained by the new step to be taken. I'll stop there for just a moment, because when you think about it, one reason that children have a hard time learning to walk, because when they stand, you know how they're like this, and they finally get the standing down, and they're balanced and they're secure. But when you take a step, you have to get off balance. You have to swing that foot up, and you're balancing on that other foot, and it's not very stable. So he's saying every time that you take a step, we're not conscious of this, but it's a risk, and you're exerting faith that next step is going to hold you, and the ground is going to be solid enough, whatever it may be. And when we walk, we don't even think about this, but he's making an analogy of what he's going to go through here. So I thought that grabbed my attention right off the bat by his analogy here. Should the expected step fail through tripping, the incipient fall becomes an actual fall. In like manner, the child of God must learn to repose his confidence in the divine power, not once and for all, but moment by moment, and unceasingly to the end of his earthly journey. So, again, we're not just talking about reposing our confidence in His divine power in a once and for all deal, which we know that He's talking about salvation there. Indeed, we do that. But we need more than that, don't we? We need that confidence moment by moment. While the conflict is threefold, namely with the world, the flesh, and the devil, the apostle presents here only the conflict with the devil. Verse 11. He's in Ephesians chapter 6, so he's talking about verse 11. Ephesians 6:11. Two important figures of speech are thus employed. First, the whole armor of God, which is described later in the context. And the second phrase is to stand, the full meaning of which is disclosed by the accompanying words against the strategies of the devil. In this connection, it is interesting to observe that as pilgrims we walk, as witnesses we go, as contenders we run, and as fighters we stand. I think that's phenomenal. And then that was the end of the quote by Lewis Berry Schaefer. And I think instead of reading what he has next, I'm just going to show you my PowerPoint that I came up with that I think might be interesting. I just labeled this Christian duties. As Christians, we should walk the walk. Bigger? I don't know if I can get it bigger. That's all I got. And Vidal, you can zero in on this because the people who are watching can just, they don't need to see me, they need to see this right now. They might want to take a note or two. Pardon? Yeah, and can you kill the light? Somebody overhead? That really makes a difference for those who are. Oh, it's the first one, Dottel. There you go. Okay. All right. As Christians, we should walk the walk. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Excuse me. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, so that we should walk in them. Now, if we're living by the Spirit and we are producing good works and we're walking in them, that means that we are not going to be in our comfort zone all the time. When you're producing good works for others, it means that you're off balance sometimes. You're going to be not as stable. God is always calling us out of our comfort zone, and He does that for us to produce good works for other people. We are to extend ourselves to other people. We are to help people we know, of course, but even those we don't know, and we are to pray for those that we don't even know. All of that has to do with our Christian walk. And of course, the walk is really referring to a way of life. Second of all, as ambassadors of Christ, we should witness. That is our duty. Every believer has the responsibility of witnessing, giving the gospel to other people, looking for opportunities. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, remember this was one, verse 19 was one of our memory verses. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That was our memory verse. So I have in blue there the pertinent part that has to do with the ambassadors of ambassadorship is He has committed to us the word of reconciliation, which means He has given us the responsibility to give the gospel. But then in the very next verse it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Now, here we have it again. Paul is really emphasizing this ambassadorship and the responsibility of believers to witness, because he has it in two verses run right after the other. Now, making an appeal through us means that the only way that God, in our dispensation at least, is going to get the word out, get the gospel message out, is through us. He is appealing to who? The world. Through us. Appealing in what way? Giving them the truth of the gospel. And so, I'm talking about Christian duties. Our duty is that we should walk the walk, and we should be ambassadors of Christ, which means we should witness. Next, we are to be contenders. As contenders, we should run the race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that says, "Therefore, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. Every one of us has our own race to run, don't we? Our own goals to accomplish. Our own plan that God has devised specifically for us. But all of our plans has one thing in common, and what is that? They have to be done with endurance. It's the long haul. I am so proud of Country Bible Church that we have this number of believers on a Tuesday night. And what that tells me is these believers, these assembled here, recognize they're in it for the long haul. They just don't study the Word in a hit-or-miss type of way. For those who have that attitude of studying the Bible in a hit-or-miss way, miss more than they hit. And so, we have contenders here. If you're in the boxing game, if you have made a reputation for yourself, demonstrating that you can do the job, what do they call you? A contender. You're a contender for the title. And we are contenders as well. Contending for the faith, what we're going to see here is we are running a race. We are participants in a race. Who are we running against? Are we running against each other? No, we're not running against each other. Who are we running against? Ourselves, essentially, but you could say the world, the flesh, and the devil, because those are the enemy. But the only one that can defeat us is who? Ourselves. So we are contenders as well. We are to run the race. That means we are to live this life like the end is near. And we know one thing for sure today, the finish line was closer than it was yesterday. We don't know how close it is. It may be closer than we think, but it's getting closer every day. The time is short. We need to be contenders and run the race. And then here's the last one. As soldiers, we should stand our ground. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The devil is evil. We are to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You can't do that unless you're prepared, unless you have knowledge. And then in the same chapter, Ephesians 6, verse 14 and 15. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And there are a few pieces yet missing. What are they? Three pieces missing. Anybody know? The shield of faith. I didn't put it here. I was just running out of room. The helmet of salvation. And what is the last one? Sword of the Spirit. That's the one that is offensive as well as defensive. So So there you have it. These are the things that he mentioned in his newsletter. And this is, I'm going to read again what Lewis Berry Schaefer said here towards the end, and then what John Eichmann, this one little bit of commentary here. Again, it says, in this connection, it is interesting to observe, this is Lewis Berry Schaefer, that as pilgrims we walk as witnesses. Now, he had pilgrims, I changed it to Christians. As Christians. Christians are pilgrims. We're just passing through. As witnesses we go, that's the ambassadors. As contenders we run, and as fighters we stand. Now, this is what John Eichmann added to it. He says, as a Christian, each one of us is a pilgrim, and our walk is an individual walk. As an ambassador of Christ, each one of us is called individually to go forth and be a witness for Christ. You see, each one of these, he's adding the word individually. The church, corporately, in a universal sense, is called on to do a job, but he's making every one of these as individual, our individual duties. As contenders, we must individually run our race. As soldiers, we must individually stand our ground. And then he gave the verses that I have there. While every Christian is a member of the Father's royal family, we are still individual people, and we must live the Christian way of life individually. In our families, each one of us must individually take responsibility for our own actions and fulfill our individual duty assignments. It is true that in life we can help each other in many ways, but we must never forget that we will individually be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. And then this is the last thing he said. I thought this went along with it well. Each one of us must individually dress daily in our divine, prepared, and issued military combat uniform of armor. Repeat. Each one of us must individually dress daily in our divinely prepared and issued military combat uniform of armor. We must understand every piece of our military armor and how to use it. The Father issues it to us. The Spirit instructs us in its use, and the Lord stands with us when we use it. Therefore, we must learn to depend upon the Lord's strength and not our own human strength. Isn't that great? I mean, I thought that would be a good reminder to kick off tonight's message, because individually, every day, we must have the armor, because if we don't have that armor, we will surely be defeated. And that's just one page of the eight that was in this newsletter. Again, this is from John Eichmann, Grace Military Ministries newsletter, and this is the one for June. He sends one out each month and has eight pages to it. Okay, turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'll put that on the board. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 is where we came towards the end of the Bible class last Thursday, and so we'll pick it up there so you can see where we are. If I went back to the beginning of this verse and included the whole part, we can't absorb it. It'd be like trying to eat a watermelon in one gulp, because Paul could really drink. What is this? What's the what? The quote. Oh, good. Thank you. Now, see, kudos to you. Because I have it here. Candy is the one that remembered the quote. Remember, I'm giving y'all a quote each time, and I have it ready for y'all. Do I have a gold star? Well, when you give me something at this pulpit. Okay, come on, Candy. Come on up here. Come on. Come on. She'll say, I'll never volunteer anything again. Okay, hold still. This is what they used to do to me in kindergarten. There you go. Well, see, now you make up for it now. Tell me I'm not prepared. I got gold stars. Okay, and it's a good quote for tonight. Do we need this light on? Can y'all see me when this light isn't on? Well, you don't need to see me anyway. You need to see the thing up here. Okay, here's the quote for today. Let me get it. Well, I'll just have to go through these quickly. Y'all seen these. Did I give you this one? Oh, that's... I skipped one. We didn't have one Thursday? Nobody got a gold star? Okay, this is Thursday's, and then I think the next one is the one you see. Love me when I least deserve it, because that's when I really need it. A sweetest proverb. That's a good one. Love me when I least deserve. Isn't it great that God loves us when we least deserve it? I'm surely glad of that. And let's see if this is... Oh, whoa. What's going on here? Did I pass it? Let me look and see what's... I don't want to give them too... Yeah, don't worry. Then. Oh, I went way ahead. Did y'all see the black one already? Huh? Okay, that was Thursday's. Here is... Yeah, good. I don't want you to see it yet. Okay, here's the one for today. The perfect time to start something never arrives. That's for today's. The other one was Thursday's. The perfect time to start something never arrives. That's like when couples say, I'm waiting for the right time. We're planning to have a baby. We're just waiting for the right time. You're going to be waiting until you're too old to have babies because the right time never comes. Sometimes the time comes in a surprise. And that's the right time. Okay, that is our quote for today. You can thank Candy for that. All right. Now, we're going to get back to Colossians chapter 2. Now, I can make this one bigger. I have the means of doing that. How's that? See that all right? All right, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, the reason I put A-D-G-A up here by hidden is because it is an adjective. It's not what it appears to be here as a verb. Since hidden is an adjective, it should read, in whom are all the hidden treasures. I don't understand why these... I looked at about 6 or 7 different translations, and every one of them have translated this verse that makes hidden look like a verb, and it would be so easy to translate the way I have it here. In whom are all the hidden treasures, which then makes it an adjective, which is what it is. And so that got us on the idea of the treasures in the Bible, in God's Word, are hidden. They just don't pop out at you. You have to seek them. And we went on these verses. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Hosea 5:15, I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Now, remember, I explained all these last time. Amos 5, 4. For thus says the Lord to the household of Israel, seek me that you may live. That's not just for Israel. That really goes for all mankind. Zephaniah 2, 1 through 3. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation, without shame before the decree takes effect. The day passes like the shaft before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth who have carried out His ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So this also tells me that righteousness and humility is something we must seek also. Neither righteousness nor humility is a natural inclination for humans. We are just the opposite. We are born in a default state of arrogance and unrighteousness. Okay, now we begin tonight's Colossians. This is lesson 86. And we have another couple of verses with seek in it. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 10. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, if I remember correctly, I just read this to you last time. It had no commentary on it right before we closed. Do y'all remember that? Okay. Sometimes believers don't get what they desire because they do not what? They do not ask. And many, many times, believers don't find what they're looking for because they do not seek. That's what seeking is. I think knocking is the same thing. Knock and it will be open to you. I think that goes along with asking. I think when we ask, it's the same thing as knocking. As a human perspective, whenever we pray, it's like we are, Lord, you home? You busy? Aren't you glad that He's always home and He's never busy? And so we're knocking. We're requesting something. We are wanting to talk to Him. So I think knocking kind of goes along with that. And you could say seeking as well, but I think seeking is seeking His answer. Seeking the treasures in the Word of God. And I don't care how long you've studied the Word. There are some people in here who have studied the Word probably longer than, well, I don't know, I'm pretty old now. I was going to say longer than I am old, but they've been doing it for a long time. I've been doing it for a fairly long time, and I still find treasures all the time. Sometimes I find them in verses that I've gone over many, many times, and all of a sudden something will open up in that verse, and it was there all the time. It's just that I had to keep seeking. I would have never found it if I would have just thought, well, I know it all. I don't have to go over that verse again. So we are to seek. Job chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. For man is born for trouble. Yeah, I gave you all this, didn't I? Well, I guess I put my deal out in the wrong place here. For man is born for trouble, sparks fly upward. But as for me, I would seek God and I would place my cause before God. Acts 17:27. They that would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Went through that as well. Since Christ is God manifest, all wisdom originates in Him. The false teachers focused on rationalistic theory. Paul focused on Christ. God is in Christ in the perfect storehouse of real knowledge. And that knowledge supremely appears in Christ. That's the New American Commentary. I might have given you that as well. And of course, we relate storehouse to the word that we looked at, with hidden, is thesaurus in the Greek, remember? And we relate that to the thesaurus, that we look up words to find synonyms and so forth. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, has explained Him. I think I went over that one as well. Here it's calling Jesus Christ, the only begotten God. John 14:9. By the way, I'd be curious in what the New World Translation, how they translate John 1:18. They might translate it, if they were honest to their ideology, they would translate John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten, a God, who is in the bosom of the Father. That's the way they would have to translate it, because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God with a big G, capital G. They only think that Jesus Christ is a God with a little G. Yes. That's Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm sorry, I thought I said that. It's the New World Translation. If you can call it a translation. It's been modified many, 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 many times to fit their ideology. And I'm not trying to beat up on them. I'm just trying to explain to you this is another place in the Bible whereby Jesus Christ is recognized as God. John 14:9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And we've been there as well. Well, did we go through thesaurus as well? All right. Well, no wonder. Look, here's where we were supposed to start. Colossians 8:7. Now we're going to start planting some new furrows here. All right. I was wondering what was going on. It said what the date was. Nobody said that's last time, and so I have to keep my gold stars up here tonight. But yes, that's right. Repetition. You know, when you hear it the first time, you may agree with it and you may understand it. But when you go over another time, it's just reprinting it again. Makes it more indelible in your soul. All right, now, this is lesson 87, today's date. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. It says in, but better translated, with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, I specifically separated all of these words. You see how they're running together here? I separated them before I left, and now they go back together. But we're not going to be bogged down with that. So, retain is a present active imperative. It means we are to continue to retain something, to not let it go. The standard of sound words, which we would call what? Bible doctrine here, which you have heard from me with the faith and love. I'm sorry, this just bugs me. With the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, guard. Now we have an aorist active imperative here. Present active imperative. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure. See this, you know what the treasure is? It's the same word, the thesaurus. The treasure, which again is Bible doctrine, which has been entrusted to you. God has entrusted to you a treasure. And this verse is saying we are to guard it. A standard of sound words. Now, why is wisdom and knowledge considered treasures? Why should we care if we grow spiritually? And so now I have a little reminder there that I have a PowerPoint on why we should have a desire to grow up spiritually. Good question, isn't it? Why bother? Because most people certainly don't. Why grow up spiritually? Well, if you don't, you're going to have confusion, doubt, and indecision. You want to go through life with those? if you don't have the truth of God's Word in your soul, connecting the dots, that's what your life is going to be full of. Confusion, doubt, indecision. However, if you do choose to grow up spiritually, you're going to have confidence, assurance, and resolve. We have probably one of the most wishy-washy generations since, I don't know, way before, let's just say at least from the time that our country was founded. Everyone is confused. We are tainted as a society with postmodernism. Everything is relative. If everything is relative, then why even bother to try to gain knowledge? Because that's just your truth. I have a truth. They have a truth. There's all these different truths. They're just different brands of truth. And that is rubbish. There is an absolute and there is a true and there's a false. There is a right and there is a wrong. Even though it's kind of pretty blurry in our society. You want to be arrogant? Or do you want to be humble? Now, in this one, I added something to this today. Right here. It's probably too small for you to see. But in James chapter 4, verse 6, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, says, God is opposed to the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. I forgot the two in there, but I'll put it in there later. But actually, the word oppose is a Greek word that literally means to make war. So I didn't have room to put the really more precise translation. But when I quote these, I say, God makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. Now, what do you want? Do you want war or do you want grace? When you get fat-headed and arrogant, did you hear what I said? When? When? I didn't say if, I said when. And you know why I said when? Because y'all are people. Just like me, I'm a people person. So, you want to go through life with God making war against you? That's up to you. But if you grow up spiritually, you learn how to be humble. And it's not walking around slump-shouldered, your head down, shuffling your feet. You can stand erect and look very confident and still be humble. You want to vacillate or do you want to stand firm? Remember, that's one of our duties, is to stand firm. How are you going to stand firm for the faith if you don't even know anything about the faith? How are you going to do that? Impossible. You can either be a whiner or a winner. Which do you want to be? Spiritually, spiritual grown-ups are winners and they don't whine. You want to go through life fearful or courageous? Listen, fearful. Fear is a big enemy, isn't it? Why do you think a lot of Christians don't fulfill their ambassadorship because they are frightened? They're afraid to walk up to a stranger. Do you know what's going to happen to you when you die? No, I don't know. Would you like to know? No? Okay, then just go to hell. No. Erase that one. But you know, sometimes that's effective. People are afraid to engage other people because of fear. I might not know the answer. I might be embarrassed. And on it goes. Boy, we have some courageous Christians in this crowd. I'm not going to say who they are. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But they'd walk up to a post and talk to it if they thought that if they could hear the gospel. Okay, miserable? You want to be miserable or you want to be happy? Happiness is when you're thinking of other people, serving the Lord, helping others. That's where the happiness is. Never be happy trying to satisfy yourself. Can't be done. And then, do you want to be ashamed if you grow up a spiritual moron, you're going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, or do you want to be rewarded? These are some of the reasons why Christians should grow up. And the one on the left is not a possibility. It is a certainty. If you continue to live your life minus the Word of God circulating in your stream of consciousness, all of those adjectives there are going to be relevant in your life. That's what your life is going to be about. And so I thought I'd just put it up there and show you on a screen. Okay? Back to where we are. So, Paul is writing Timothy and he says, retain the standard of sound words. Words, Bible doctrine. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure, which is God's Word, that has been entrusted to you. How does one retain the standard of sound word? That's an imperative mood, so how do we do it? What are some things that one can do to retain what he has learned? You see the first one here? It's down here. I'm not going to show you the other ones. I don't want you to read ahead. Review, review, and review. Now, I'm guilty. I don't review as much as I should because I'm so anxious to get on to the next thing. Every time I teach something, I think what I'm teaching is better than what I taught before. And I'm so anxious, I can't wait to get to the next thing. But sometimes I need to just review. Listen, my mentor was not bashful about reviewing. He would review until I wanted to scream. But you know what? I remembered all those things in a crisis. Number two, teach what you've learned to others. You want to know if you really know something? You think you have a doctrine down? Teach it to somebody else, and you're going to know in the first minute how much you know. I don't know how many times I thought, oh, I got that one wired. No problem. Teach it to somebody. I'm not talking about some unbeliever that doesn't have any frame of reference. I'm talking about a believer. To a believer who has doctrine, and I'm trying to explain something to him, and I look like Ned in the first reader. Well, it's kind of, you know, you just look like a buffoon up there. Why? Because you don't know as good as you thought you did. And when you only hear it one time, it's not enough. You need to hear it over and over and over again. You know, some people actually take their notes and go home and go over them. Imprint it again and again. Use what you've learned in everyday life. You'd be surprised the doctrines that you can learn that you might think are, maybe once in a great while that might be an issue. No, if you really want to retain a doctrine, start thinking about it and watch how many times you can apply it in everyday life. Use what you've learned and you'll be more apt to retain it. Yeah, well, that one is we as long as we've got people, we've got plenty of opportunities, don't we? Number four, be consistent in the intake of Bible doctrine so you will be able to resist false doctrines. False doctrine. Now, those are four ways or four things you can do to retain. In the financial realm, people who are really in the know financially will tell you it's not how much money you make, it's how much money you keep that matters. And I think it's the same thing in doctrine. It's not how much doctrine you hear. It's not how many pages of notes you've taken, how many CDs you've listened to, how many times you've live streamed. What really matters is how much are you retaining. And it's not just going to happen unless you make it happen by reviewing, teaching others, applying what you've learned in everyday situations, and continue to take in the Word of God. Even though we might not be going over something that is the issue you're currently dealing with, Since doctrine is all integrated, it all is pertinent. Now, the word, did you notice it said the standard? Let's go up here where it was. Retain the standard of sound words. See, I have standard underlined. This is important enough for me to extrapolate this. Standard of sound words. Of course, Bible doctrine. The word standard is hupotuposis. 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 It's a verb. It's a present active imperative. Now, that doesn't even look like a verb, does it? Looks like a noun, a standard. It means an example, a pattern, or a standard. It is good for us to memorize as many scriptures as we can, but what Paul is saying to Timothy is to use the pattern or example of sound doctrine that he taught to Timothy. Sometimes the words we say must be exact and precise, but we must also explain what we mean by using our own words. Sometimes we speak of that as internalizing something. The colonel used to call it metabolize something. In other words, if you went through and you had a good memory and you could spout off doctrines and you could quote scripture, that's good. Well, I'm not saying that that's not a good thing. But what Paul is saying is that you are to use the in 1 Timothy the standard of sound words. That means you are to be able to put it in your own words. You use the standard that he used, but you don't have to have exactly the same words that Paul used. You understand what I'm saying? If a believer is to retain Bible doctrine, he must do it by faith and love for Christ. You cannot love the Word of God without loving Christ as well. We've never seen Christ. And people sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And maybe they do. But I can tell you this. You can't love the Lord if you don't know who He is, and you can't know who He is if you don't have doctrine. And I don't know about you, but I love the Word of God. I am just in love with the Word of God. That seems to be extra. And what I'm saying is, if you're in love with the Word of God, then you're in love with Jesus Christ. Because the Word of God is a revelation of Jesus Christ. We know who He is and what He's like. All these things we know about Him, because all of it is part of doctrine. Verse 4. We only have 10 minutes left. But we can get into verse 4 a little bit. I say this so that no one will delude you with a persuasive argument. Now, there was a danger. Now, who is he talking to? Who is Paul talking to? Timothy. Is Timothy a believer? Oh, excuse me. I'm back in Colossians. I'm sorry. He's talking to the Colossians. And we just got out of Timothy, didn't we? We were right here. All this was Timothy. All right, now we're back in Colossians. But he's talking to believers, is he not? So that no one will delude you with a persuasive argument. Now, if he's warning them and saying, "This is why I'm saying this, so you won't be deluded," doesn't that mean that a believer can be deluded? Well, what about perseverance of the saints? That's kind of hard to reconcile, isn't it? Delude is the Greek word paralogizomai. P-A-R-A-L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. It's a verb. It's a present middle subjunctive. It means to deceive or to delude or to beguile. The subjunctive mood of this verse demonstrates there is a danger that anyone can be deceived. When a believer starts getting sloppy in his spiritual life, he becomes more vulnerable and can be deceived by someone with what appears to be a persuasive argument. So the subjunctive mood there means Paul is saying, look out, be careful. The reason he's saying this about the treasure of wisdom and knowledge, why is he emphasizing this? So that no one will be deluded with a persuasive argument, what appears to be a persuasive argument. To beguile, to delude. Now, the persuasive argument we have here, this is verse 4. I say, and I keep on saying this, so that no one will delude you. Delude is this paralogizomai. To beguile you, to deceive you. With a persuasive argument. Now, the persuasive argument, these two English words come from one word in the Greek, which is pisthanologia. P-I-S-T-H-A-N-O-L-O-G-I-A. Say that 10 times fast. Pisthanologia. And it's a noun. And it's dative singular feminine, and it means plausible but false language. Persuasive speech. And there are some people out there who are very persuasive. But they're very wrong. Now this is a quote from J. Vernon McGee. How many of you have heard of J. Vernon McGee? Love that guy. And he says, this is a quote from him. He, referring to Paul, is going to deal with a matter of philosophy and enticing words. Philosophy and psychology have been substituted for the Bible. Now, J. Vernon McGee has been with the Lord for quite a while. So this is decades back that he's dealing with this. And since he's written this, it has exploded. So he says, philosophy and psychology have been substituted for the Bible. And this is the thing that is enticing so many young preachers in our seminaries today. I am amazed to find that some of these men with a Ph.D. degree from a seminary know so little about the Bible. They know all about Bultmann and Kant and Plato, but they don't seem to know very much about the Word of God. That is a great problem of our day. And I say it has been exacerbated now in our day. There, especially in these big mega churches, they have psychologists on staff at the church. And they say they're Christian psychologists. But if you've read anything in the Berean Call, you'll know that psychology is a Johnny-come-lately, what they would say, pseudoscience. And they say there is no real backlog of people who have been helped by it. And anyway, I agree with him. The Bible says that the Word of God is sufficient for life and godliness. That means that you have a problem, the Word of God is going to address it. No doubt there was a danger of believers in both the Colossae church and the Laodicean church of being deluded into believing false doctrine. The church in Laodicea was the weakest of the seven churches in Asia Minor. It was the worst spiritual condition. It was in the worst spiritual condition, and yet the people thought they were well off. And you see this in Revelation chapter 3. Verse 14 through 18. Does anybody know something that is very, I don't know what you would say, famous or well known in those scriptures? Revelation 3, 14 through 18. Behold, I knock on the door. That's where everyone says you need to in order to be saved, you have to invite Christ into your heart. Well, I've just explained that Laodicea, the church, was the worst of the seven churches. They were churches. They were believers. Christ wasn't knocking on the door to save them. They were already saved. Let me put it this way. He was knocking on the door to save them, but not eternally. He was saving them from a miserable life, a wasted life, from divine discipline. That was what the knock was all about. And yet there's not one in 1,000 pastors, not one in 10,000 churches that would have that right. But we have to rightly divide the word of truth, and this is what he's talking about. I won't go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 18, because I think y'all are well aware of this already. Are you not? You understand that? It is clearly talking about divine discipline. It has nothing to do with anything salvific. Now, what I'm doing, I only have about 3 minutes left, and I'm setting up for where I'm going to start Thursday night. And Thursday night, I have some quotes from well-known Bible teachers. You all have heard of them, and you won't believe what they say. This is a setup for it. Just because a man has academic credentials, uses sophisticated theological terms, speaks dogmatically, looks distinguished, has a deep resonating voice, or has a charismatic personality, does not mean that he is teaching the Word of God accurately. I've heard, I guess people have gotten this from extra-biblical sources, that Paul was short, he was bald-headed, bow-legged, and had a squeaky voice. He would never make it on TV. One more time. You need to hear this one more time. Just because a man has academic credentials, uses sophisticated theological terms, speaks dogmatically, looks distinguished, has a deep resonating voice, or has a charismatic personality, does not mean that he is teaching the Word of God accurately. And I don't think I have it in here, but I think I have it coming up here. Is even if they have a huge following, does not mean that they are accurately teaching the Word of God. In fact, in our day and time, if they have a huge following, if it is a mega church, chances are very strong that they're not teaching accurately and that they are tickling ears. And the congregation is lightweight group because they're not walking the walk. They're not looking for opportunities to witness. They're not running the race. And they're not standing firm for the faith. And the reason is because they don't know how to do any of those things. Because all these things are accomplished through the spiritual dynamics that God has bequeathed to the church age believers. And they don't know what a church age believer is. They don't know much about the Holy Spirit. They don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't know that they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Those are the ones that you ask, are you going to heaven? And they say, I hope so. These are lightweights if they are saved at all. And the whole New Testament is to turn lightweights into heavyweights so that we can be contenders. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this time that we can delve into Your Word. And it lifts us out of the mire and puts our feet on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We pray that You will help us to retain the treasure that You have entrusted to us, and that we will share it with others every opportunity that we have. We thank You that none of this depends upon our abilities. It all depends upon whether we are going to take advantage of the spiritual dynamics that You have bequeathed to us. So we pray that we will be bold when we go after grace in a big way. We want to exploit Your grace, knowing all the while that it's impossible. No one has ever even come close to running out of grace. So we pray that you will help us to have this attitude and to meditate upon your word, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.